Luke chapter 12, and we read from verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, that is to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Isn't one of the sad things about death and loss so often that divide the inheritance, does it really? We've lost a parent, we've lost a mum or a dad, and it comes down to money. "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. "The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, "You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God.'" We turn back to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6 from verse 19. Jesus expresses what is really the theme of that parable that we just read. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, but yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. That is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire. Will he not much more clothe you? Are you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." To which we all say, Amen. Let's turn back to Ecclesiastes now. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and we read from verse 20, from verse 8 through to verse 20. Solomon says, "If you see the poor oppressed in a district, and justice and rights denied, do not be surprised at such things. For one official is eyed by a higher one, and over them both are others higher still. The increase from the land is taken by all. The king himself profits from the fields. Whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owner except to feast his eyes on them? The sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether he eats little or much. But the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep. I have seen a grievous evil under the sun, wealth hoarded to the harm of its owner, or wealth lost through some misfortune, so that when he has a son there is nothing left for him. Naked a man comes from his mother's womb, and as he comes, so he departs. He takes nothing from his labor that he can carry in his hand. This too is a grievous evil. As a man comes, so he departs, and what does he gain, since he toils for the wind? All his days he eats in darkness, with great frustration, affliction, and anger. Then I realized that it is good and proper for a man to eat and drink, and to find satisfaction in his toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life God has given him, for this is his lot. Moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions, and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot and to be happy in his work, this is a gift of God. He seldom reflects on the days of his life, because God keeps him occupied with gladness of heart. This is the word of God. Congregation, just under 2 years ago, there were a whole spate of articles asking the question, is capitalism dead? They weren't just asking the question, they were asserting that it's true. The financial crises of the Western world, increasing deficits, Greece and all of its problems, and more, arguing that these crises have killed capitalism and that a new economic way of thinking about the world, a new economic paradigm, must emerge from the grave, a kinder, gentler capitalism. It's interesting that this should happen, I think, because there was a time when communism was seen as the great evil. And some of you lived through those times. Communism, which took from everyone no rights for equal property, everyone is to be entirely equal, apart from, of course, the leaders of the party, who were never quite as equal as the common person, as Animal Farm illustrates for us so well. All animals are equal, some animals are more equal than others. And the church took that communism was wrong, took this as a given, and to an extent rightly so. People voluntarily giving up their possessions to help the poor, as we see in Jerusalem after the day of Pentecost. That's a very far cry from the state taking what is yours and passing it around until everybody has the same amount. But I ask the question, did we, the church, cast the same critical eye over our own economic idols? Or did we baptize capitalism and excommunicate every other competing idea? And if it turns out that capitalism is in fact dying, the jury's out, if it turns out that capitalism is in fact dying or even dead, should we dance on its grave? Should we be glad to be rid of it? Prepare for or even embrace a new way of thinking about wealth and money? Does Solomon in Ecclesiastes have a message for us this evening? Yes, I believe he does. I think we could summarize his message in one sentence, and it would be this. It is foolish to devote your life to pursuing wealth. It is foolish to devote your life to pursuing wealth. Why would that be? Well, let's work our way through the text. Let's move through the text and test that claim. And after we've done that, let's think about its application to us. So what are the reasons that it is foolish to devote your life to pursuing wealth? If you're taking notes, there are 7 reasons. First is this: corruption is rampant. We read those words before. If you see the poor oppressed and in a district, injustice and rights surprised, do not be surprised at such things. What Solomon's saying is this: if you see the little people, the poor people, the marginalized people getting stepped on and stomped on, having their rights taken away, being taken advantage of, don't be surprised. You may have this utopian view where the leaders all serve for the good of the people. That's what all our politicians are telling us every time we head back to the polls. We know how the story goes. They tell us that they serve for the common good and the good of the public. Soon enough, they'll be back at the trough, greedy for more. We know that sadly from experience time and time again. Because the teacher says it's like a game. That's really what he's saying here. It's like a game. And everybody who has power, everybody all the way up to the very top, takes a little clip of the ticket on the way through. They're in it for themselves. They're what they can get out of this power trip. How they can divert profits to their mates. Either their friends in business or to their mates in the unions. They look after one another. They cover one another's backsides all the way up the corridors of power. The king or the state, we could say, always gets paid, always takes their cut. Why pursue wealth, Solomon says, when the corrupt will get their hands on it, one way or another? Corruption is rampant, and wealth is both addictive and unsatisfactory. Both addictive and unsatisfactory. Whoever loves money never has enough, have money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless. Have you ever thought, I've got enough. I'm going to stop saving more. I'm earning sufficient. If I get any more pay rises, I'll just tell the boss, please, look, I don't need any more. Just donate it to charity. And even if last year you were perfectly happy and content with what you were getting, you don't want to roll over the contract on the same rates as you did last. You want to do better, don't you? You want to get ahead. And that's true whether you persuade yourself that the reason you want more is because that's a sign of your value to the organization, your value to the boss, or whether it's just good old-fashioned greed. Money is addictive. That's what Solomon's telling us here. Pay rises are addictive. They leave us discontent with what we have, always looking for more, never able to reach that magic amount where we can just relax and be satisfied if it stays the same forever. Wealth is both addictive and unsatisfactory. Wealth also attracts human leeches. As goods increase, so do those who consume them, Solomon says. And this, I think, is the story of the prodigal son. Hadn't been told yet, of course, but this is Solomon's equivalent of the story of the prodigal son, who had money to burn, and while he had money to burn, the whole town was his friend. Human leeches who make themselves friends to get, to gain, to benefit in some way. And when the money dries up, well, lots of people have benefited at your expense, but they just walk away. As your money increases, as your goods increase, so do those who consume them. Also, Solomon says, instead of peace, wealth gives insomnia. The sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep. A rich person lies awake, see, worrying about their investments. Maybe that's why Donald Trump tweets at 2 a.m. in the morning. He can't sleep. The abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep. What's going to happen? Will my business survive the contraction in consumer spending? What do you think? Does Clive Palmer sleep well at night these days? Well, maybe he's not a rich man. Instead of peace, wealth gives insomnia. You keep worrying about what might happen and different possibilities keep going around in your mind. Why would you devote your life to pursuing wealth if it's just going to give you insomnia? Or because the hoarder hurts himself. I've seen a grievous evil under the sun, Solomon says. Wealth hoarded to the harm of its owner. This is the rich miser who has a fortune, but they can't bring themselves to spend any of it on their own needs. They just can't do it. They need a hip replacement, and they could afford it, but they don't want to dip into their wealth that they've hoarded. It's also the person, though, who's built up equity in their home, and they're unwilling to free it up, to make use of it, to meet their needs in older age. They hoard it to the detriment of their health. We can hoard to our own hurt. Why pursue wealth? And wealth is so easily lost as well. Or wealth lost through some misfortune, so that when he has a son, there's nothing left for him. Solomon's saying is this, you devote your life to pursuing gain, to getting ahead financially, but then there's always things that are outside of your control. Wherever you put your money, whether in a bank, in a house, in a business, in soup, or even under the mattress, something can go wrong. And often it does. You can work so hard and lose it in an instant. You're on the floodplain, uninsured, and disaster strikes, and you lose the lot. Wealth is so easily lost. Then the final reason Solomon gives us why it's foolish to devote your life to pursuing wealth is because wealth disappears at death. It's obvious. Naked a man comes from his mother's womb, and as he comes, so he departs. He takes nothing from his labor that he can carry in his hand. Even if you never have misfortune in this life, even if you sleep well, even if you don't hoard, even if you manage to escape human corruption and human leeches, naked you arrive in the world and naked you'll depart. You come with nothing, you leave with nothing. It's a meaningless pursuit. You can't take it with you. It's foolish to devote your life to pursuing wealth. I'm sure that's what the rich fool would tell us in Jesus' parable in Luke 12. But I want you to imagine something a little bit different from that parable this evening. I want you to imagine that you're his pastor and you're going to visit his widow. You didn't know him all that well. You just knew a few snippets here and there. And now you're going to have to try and speak of him as a whole person, who he is at his funeral. But she said to his widow, tell me, what was important to him? Oh, his family was very important to him, she says. He was really proud of his children, although I'm not sure they really knew that. But he spoke of them often. His wallet was filled with their pictures. And then you ask, how did he spend his time? He was working on the farm. I mean, he was very successful. As for the other parts of his life, they were kind of like on hold for a while, on pause. Well, I didn't always make it easy for him either, I'll admit. I'd frequently ask when it would end so we could get on with our lives. And he'd always try to reassure me, mostly by using words like tomorrow and soon and phrases like this won't last forever and someday and I promise. And he meant it, I know he did. This man is rightly known in Jesus' parable as the rich fool. He devoted his life to the pursuit of wealth. As he sacrificed his children on the altar of getting ahead, on the altar of just one more dollar. And all came crashing down. His economic idolatry was exposed. He lost the lot. He lost even his own life. Friends, the message of Ecclesiastes here in chapter 5 is really very simple. It's very clear. It's very straightforward. It is foolish to devote your life to pursuing wealth. So what? 2 points of particular application this evening. It's foolish to devote our lives to pursuing wealth. Therefore, we must repent of worshipping the God of economic progress. We must repent of worshipping the God of economic progress. We live in a society, and you know this so well. We live in a society where the prevailing view is more, bigger, better. That money solves things, that wealth fulfills. And if you could win the lottery just once, life would change and be all that much more satisfying and fulfilling. And we demand our governments of whatever stripe they're cut, whether they're Labour or Coalition, we demand them to achieve economic growth. Why? So that they can pay for all the good things that we'd like them to spend their money, our money, on. Economic growth is supposed to mean that we're always able to produce more than we did last year. We can extract more ore from the ground. We can do whatever we can. We can get more fish out of the ground, more houses built, either by using more efficient materials or building techniques or less materials. Greater this, greater that, more, more, more. And I have to say, friends, that vision is bankrupt. It's a bankrupt vision because we live in a finite world, a world that has limits. It's not always possible to produce more. And even where it is possible to produce more, it may not always be desirable either. The only way to produce more may be, for example, to treat people inhumanely. To regard animals as machines rather than living, breathing, God-created flesh and blood. It surprises me greatly to ever be able to have an opportunity to quote Karl Marx approvingly in a sermon. Bill's probably never done it before, have you, Bill? It's probably the only time I'll ever do so. But he captures this worship of money as an idol so very well. This is what he said. Money is the jealous God of Israel, before whom no other God may exist. Money is the general self-sufficient value of everything. Hence, it has robbed the whole world, the human world, as well as nature, of its proper worth. Money is the alienated essence of man's labor and life, and this alien essence dominates him as he worships it. We must repent of worshipping the God of economic progress. The message of the sermon is not that we as a small to medium congregation can change the world. Economic idolatry is a sin that runs deep into the very fabric of our society. And we cannot bear the guilt for society as a whole, neither can we repent for society as a whole. And yet, society is a collection of individuals. And that means that we can repent. We can repent of electing politicians on the basis of what they're going to give us. We can repent of accepting the mantra we hear all the time that economic growth is the goal of life, the goal of society. We can repent of purchasing products and services that involve the exploitation of others. We can repent of devoting our lives to living for the dollar, of living like the rich fool. We can repent of our own consumerism, of always wanting more, bigger, newer, and better. This year's model, not last year's model. That's so last year. We need to repent of worshipping the God of economic progress. There's a second point of application that leads on from this. It's foolish to devote our lives to pursuing wealth. Therefore, we must seek contentment not in prosperity but in Christ. We read the words of Jesus before. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I put it to you this evening, the only successful antidote to the poison of materialism, of consumerism and economic idolatry is to find greater joy and greater satisfaction in Jesus Christ, that He be your treasure. And if Christ is your treasure, then you will gain the strength to be able to say no to the alluring idols that are all around us. The key word in the final three verses of our text, if you still have your Bibles open, the key word is God. The secret to life is held out to us by Solomon right there at the very end of our text. An openness to God and a willingness to take whatever comes to us as being sent from heaven, whether it's wealth or toil or both. It's the secret to finding contentment in life. Rather than always peering over the next door fence at the Vander Joneses and what they have. The Apostle Paul said, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Paul found strength in knowing Christ, in loving Christ, in treasuring Christ. The writer to the Hebrews gives us these final words. Keep your lives free from the love of money. And be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And so, brothers and sisters, seek your contentment not in prosperity, but in the God who has saved you in Jesus. For capitalism is indeed heading for the grave. I can say that confidently. If not now, then in time to come. You see, every economic system and way of thinking about the world and wealth and money that does not love Jesus Christ is heading for the grave as well. There will be no capitalism in the new heavens and the new earth. Nor when capitalism, if it's replaced by something else, will that endure to the new creation either. Seek satisfaction in Jesus Christ. You can dance on the grave of everything else. Amen.